Proverbs chapter number 10, if you will be turning there as you remain standing. Proverbs chapter 10. Well, I'm glad I'm saved. And I can say that. I love that word. Saved, saved, saved. Amen. And can rejoice. Rejoice in that. Amen. And then about the fact that he's coming. That last verse talks about him coming. I said to somebody this morning, I think it was Brother Josh I was talking to this morning, that the Holy Spirit allowed Paul to write his portion of Scripture. And you can read from the writing that the Apostle Paul expected that the Lord could come back in his lifetime. Now, the Holy Spirit knew the Lord wasn't coming back in his lifetime, I would suspect. I know Jesus said only the Father knows, so I guess we could leave it that way. But the Holy Spirit allowed Paul to write it in such a way that we can see that Paul expected that the Lord could come back in his lifetime. And here's why I believe that he did that, is because I believe he wants every one of us to believe that the Lord Jesus could come back in our lifetime. Amen. I'm not a date setter. I think it's, as a matter of fact, I know it's foolish to try to set a date. Amen. As far as when the Lord will come back, he's going to come back on his own good time. Amen. He's going to come back at the fullness of time, at the right time. Amen. He'll come back. But I believe he's coming. And as God's children, we ought to be prepared. We ought to be looking for his coming, longing for his coming. Amen. And working as if he might come at any moment. Amen. Amen. Proverbs chapter number 10. And let me just read a few verses, then I'll comment. Well, no, let me go ahead and say this while you're standing. We're getting ready to read the verses. Let's read them. That way you can be seated. I might get long in my comments. All right. Verse number 1, Proverbs chapter number 10. We'll read the first 5 verses. All right. And then we'll look at more of these as we go. The Bible says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. Treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivereth from death. The Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish, but he casteth away the substance of the wicked. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame." We'll stop there reading those first 5 verses. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Hall, would you lead us in prayer, please? Yes. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Yes. Yes. Amen and amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Appreciate that prayer, Brother Hall. Amen. Well, we've been looking through the book of Proverbs, and we did really a verse by verse study through the first 9 chapters. And as we did that, we've been most recently looking at several different topics and trying to pull out some topics in these chapters from chapters 10 through 16 is how far we've gone so far. I mentioned to you that the first 9 chapters are written and fit nicely into a pattern that one verse leads to the next. You can see how they're connected. At least pretty much they're connected together. As the father is teaching his son. That's what's primarily mentioned from chapter 1 through chapter number 9. And then from chapter 10 on through most of the rest of these proverbs. But especially through chapter 25 and even some past that. They're just individual proverbs placed here and there. They're not necessarily connected together. 2 or 3 verses may be. But as a run-in statement, they're not. And so there's a problem when you're trying to do exposition. If you're trying to expound the scripture line upon line, precept upon precept, then the book of Proverbs is a little bit more difficult as far as to do that. And we've talked about that a little bit more. But we've looked at these chapters consecutively, but somewhat randomly, pulling verses here and there, topically trying to pull out some things that we could find. And sometimes we've not dealt with every verse. And so that was the way I felt like we ought to look at it. But I came to a stumbling place in my study. I came to a place, I totally skipped chapter 13. I don't know if you noticed it or not. I've used verses from chapter 13 in other sermons, but I didn't take a section because I couldn't find a subject in chapter number 13 that I felt like I could deal with in that subject basis. And so then I come to chapter 17 and I can find a couple of subjects, but I didn't feel liberty to do it that way. And so I was praying. I was struggling about what to do. Am I at a stopping point? Is this the place to stop in our study of the book of Proverbs or should I go on? And so I was thinking about that. I was reading a book, just finished it last week, a book that Brother Kirkman gave me by Douglas White, pastor back in the 40s, in the 1940s. And the book's entitled The Excellence of Exposition. And he's dealing with expositional preaching and encouraging expositional preaching. But something that was said in that book jogged a thought in my mind. And when one of the men was preaching during missions conference, and I can't remember who was, I think it was Brother Bright. I think it was something Brother Bright said that I felt like God gave me a thought, and I said, maybe that's it. So I got to praying about it and looking at it. Here's my thought. I said something to Brother Jacob about it yesterday morning. In prayer time, by the way, we had prayer time this past Saturday. We won't do it this coming Saturday, but the following, if you can come and meet with us here at the church at 7 o'clock, we'll have prayer time and it'll be a blessing. Amen. But as I mentioned to him that I got to thinking about how that the book of Proverbs is hard to digest since it don't all fit in a consecutive order. And yet, am I smarter than God? Did God make a mistake writing his book that way? If God wrote it that way, wouldn't that be the way to study it? I mean, if that's the way God gave it to us, that's some thought I got. If we're going to learn about God, and by the way, I guess this will go back to what I was talking about, what God moved on me in the prayer room, and I talk about some of that here. If we're going to get back to the book, then we need to get back to it the way God laid it out, rather than man-made systematic theology. Find out what the Bible says. Just what the Bible says. Amen. And go by the Bible that way. And so I got to thinking about that and I prayed about it. I felt like God said, that's what I want you to do. I want you to just take these verses and I want you to just expound on them and whether or not they connect. If we can get a nugget here and a nugget there, by the way, that's what you get when you read it. You can read the book of Proverbs. Some of you read the book of Proverbs every month. One proverb a day for 31 days, you've read it. And some of you do that. You've done it time after time after time, and yet you have never grasped everything that's in that book. And you never will. Amen. But you, every time you read it, or at least a lot of the times that you read it, you'll find something and say, you know, that really stuck out to me. That really helped me today. That really spoke to me. Amen. And so I'm going to try to mind it that way. Just be honest with you. I'm going to start right back here at chapter 10, and we're going to look verse by verse to the end of the book, Lord willing, that's my goal, and do it on Sunday evenings as God give us liberty to do that. And it might be different from all the other preaching. Just to be honest, it may be more of a teaching session. It may be more disjointed. I wrote it this way. I said, I don't expect that we'll be able to grasp everything written here in each night of looking at it. For example, tonight I'm going to try to cover 12 verses. There's 32 verses in chapter 1. I'd like to be able to do it all. I don't want it to be drawn out, drug out. This, matter of fact, this is already the 33rd sermon in the book of Proverbs, and we're just in chapter 10. And if we keep going back, we'll be here forever till Jesus comes. Amen. We may be here when Jesus comes. He may come before we get to the next chapter. Amen. But seriously, the point that I'm thinking about is that if God will help us, what I want to do is just get back to really just simple Bible study. That's what I'm going to try to do on Sunday nights. If we can come in with a mindset, Lord, help me get a nugget of wisdom, even if it's just one nugget of wisdom from the Word of God tonight. Amen. And so that's what I want to do, if I can, if the Lord will help us. So having said that, I want to begin back here at chapter number 10. Here's my title for tonight's message. My title is this, The Proverbs of Chapter 10. The Proverbs of Chapter 10. Amen. And this will be part one, I guess, if I only do 12 verses tonight. And we'll try to cover that. But again, from chapter 10 through chapter number 25, the one theme that seems to run in all these chapters, chapter 10 through 25, is the contrast between the righteous and the wicked. The contrast between the foolish, I should say it the other way, the contrast between the wise and the foolish, because the righteous are the wise and the wicked are the foolish. There's a contrast between righteousness and wickedness. There's a contrast that is mentioned here. And by the way, the righteousness that he's speaking of here is not so much speaking about spiritual righteousness, our sins being washed away, but he's talking about practical righteousness, doing right. Because the Proverbs is written about doing, how you live your life. Amen. And so we're going to be looking, excuse me, we'll be looking a little bit of that. It may be, you may have remembered it being familiar to you, those first five verses that I read. We read those five, and I dealt with them in a sermon sometime back, sermon number 23, that I called Rich Man, Poor Man, Beggar Man, Thief. I talked about, that was a little poem, you know, from our childhood, but I talked about how people manage their finances. You can see that in these first five verses. Particularly, verse 2 talks about treasures. Verse 3 talks about substance. Verse 4 talks about being rich and dealing with a slack hand, being diligent, getting rich. And then verse number 5 talks about reaping the harvest. Again, not being lazy, then does deal with some that are slothful. And so there's that connotation. There is a subject in those first five verses that are dealing with the information of about how that we handle our finances. I'm not going to rehearse that tonight. But I do want to look at these verses, verse by verse, and look at them in a different, I'm not trying to put them in a subject, in a topical manner. I'm just looking at them proverb by proverb. All right, so look at verse number 1, and I'll make some comments about that, and we'll work our way through. By the way, some of these verses, tonight and later, I'll have very little comment on, just maybe make a statement or two. And then others I may dig into. And so however we feel like the Lord would lead us, we'll try to do that. If you would pray for me about that, I mean that, I want prayer because I want in this day, I was talking about this day of false information. Fake news, by the way, is everywhere. It's everywhere. But not in your Bible. You can believe your Bible. Amen. And so Lord, help us study our Bible, get our feet grounded in the Word of God. Amen. So look at verse number 1 of chapter 10. He starts off with this phrase, the Proverbs of Solomon. Now why is that? All of them's been the Proverbs of Solomon, haven't they? Up to this point. Here's why I believe it's here. There's a transition. You see it. I believe you can see that God instituted a change in chapter 10 from the previous chapters. In the former chapters, it's been advice and teachings that have been from a father to his son. Still, some of that can be seen here. He's going to deal with some of that in a little bit. But now we're moving on to the sayings of Solomon as, I believe, as the king of Israel, the wise man of Israel. He's asked God for wisdom. God's given him wisdom. And by the way, he's passing that wisdom on. I said also to Jacob yesterday, I didn't realize I was going to be repeating it tonight. But I said to him, if God says something to me, he doesn't say it to me for it to die with me. He says it for me to pass it on to somebody else. I was using the thought that I was talking about last Wednesday night. God made us to be reproducers. The grass reproduces after its own kind. The herb of the field reproduces after its own kind. The fruit of the trees reproduce after their own kind. Every creature reproduces after its own kind. Amen. When God gives us information, he wants us to reproduce that with somebody else. Pass it on. Be a help to somebody. That's what Solomon's doing as the king. God's given him wisdom. And you can argue, well, look at how Solomon lived his life. Some people know better than they're doing. Some people are smarter than the way it shows up in their life. Amen. And that God used Solomon's wisdom in spite of Solomon's failure. Amen. So he starts, you see the change, the transition from the father to the son to now the king. Here's Solomon seated on the throne, the wise man of Israel. And he's given these proverbs. Proverbs are short, succinct statements that sometimes be one sentence with a lot of truth in that one sentence. Sometimes they're disjointed from one another. Sometimes they connect together. But they're teaching a portion of truth in a simplistic form. Amen. And by the way, that's good. That's, we can remember little short succinct statements that help us in our life. I can say a lot of them and we'll mention some as we go along. These sayings that Solomon is getting ready to say, these, though they're in simplistic form, they're not light, worthless sayings. Actually, they're weighty, rich, amen, worthy of our study, what his sayings are. He starts off, here's his first one in chapter 10, verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon. Here we go. A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. That proverb encompasses every living creature, every living person on the face of the earth. All mankind. All mankind. Now you say, well, preacher, everybody's not a parent. No, but most people are parents, but everybody either is or has been a child. Amen. So it encompasses all of human form, all of mankind. The inference here is that we ought to strive for wisdom and we ought to reject foolishness. Amen. Who ought to? Everybody ought to. You say, well, the children ought to. Yeah, the children ought to, but teenagers ought to. Amen. Young married couples ought to. Middle-aged people ought to. Older folks ought to. We ought to never get past striving for wisdom and rejecting the foolish. Amen. But think with me just a minute about how this proverb, I believe, can be taken for instruction. If this proverb, if we look at this proverb being directed to children, it is directed to children, and it's warning these children to reject foolishness, refuse foolishness, but to choose wisdom. Why? So that they can bless their parents. Amen. You can make your dad glad. That's what he's saying. Or you can break your mama's heart. Amen. Amen. You can bless your parents rather than bringing a burden, bringing heaviness to your parents. Then if it's directed towards parents, we look at it from the parent's side, it's warning parents to be careful how we raise our children, because the way we raise them is either going to be a blessing to us, or it's going to be a heartbreak to us somewhere down the line. Amen. It could bring us heaviness to our own heart because of foolish, the difficulties that we face because we're raising a foolish child. Amen. Or be careful to raise him not to be foolish. Now, I believe both of these are emphasized in verse number 1. The wise son and the foolish son. It's emphasizing the children, but it's also emphasizing the parents, the father and the mother. And as parents, we're taught that it's our responsibility. Deuteronomy chapter 6 particularly talks about it's our responsibility to diligently raise our children in the knowledge of right from wrong. Amen? Did you know God didn't give that responsibility to the government? God didn't give that responsibility to the church. God didn't give that responsibility to the daycare worker. God didn't give that responsibility to the grandparents. God gave that responsibility to the parents. Amen. And he told us we ought to be careful, and by the way, we should. We ought to carefully and consistently instruct our children. Amen. Carefully, consistently reprove them. There's times they need to be told no. And know that you mean it. Amen. We need to exhort them, encourage them. We need to pray for them. Amen. Amen. We are to recommend Christianity to them. You can't make them a Christian, but you can
You can illustrate Christianity to them. You can point them in the right direction. Amen. By our example and by our instruction. And he tells us not only our own happiness depends on that, but also the happiness of our child depends on how we've trained them. The future happiness, the future blessings may depend a lot on how we train our children. Amen. Now, children ought to be careful and ought to recognize how indebted they are to their parents. Amen. I'll say the kids in here for a while. And I'm not just talking about little kids because they can't comprehend it. But especially those of you that are teenagers or getting up there now, you ought to think about the debt you owe to your parents. Amen. One of these days you're going to be out on your own. Boy, I can't wait to get out on my own and get to pay for the house I live in. Get to pay for the bed I sleep in. Get to pay for the food I eat. That is real freedom, friend. Amen. Just can't wait. Well, you ought to recognize how indebted you are to your parents. And by the way, you ought to strive for the comfort and happiness of your parents. Amen. Notice this. Listen. We know it as parents, but children need to know. You need to recognize how much of your parents' happiness, tranquility, and blessing is tied up in you. Amen. We've heard it all said, if mom ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. And there's a truth to that. But can I tell you, if the children are disgruntled, if the children are out of order, it disrupts the whole family life. Amen. It disrupts the whole family life. Lord, help us with that. That's what children need to recognize that. You've heard me say it before, but I'll say it again. Children, you're either a child or a parent. And in this case, if you're not a parent, then you're a child. And you look to your parents. You, children, have the opportunity to be the greatest blessing to the heart of your parent that anything could be. You're more valuable than a new car. You're more valuable than a raise on the job. You're more valuable than any other thing. You can bring them the most blessing. And at the same time, you can break their heart the most. You have the capacity to give them the greatest blessing to their heart or the greatest burden on their heart. Amen. You can cut the heart of your father and mother out by choosing foolishness, going away from God rather than going God's way. So God told children to honor their parents. That's a command of God. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And it's the first commandment with promise. Amen. But it goes on from that to say, children, honor thy father and mother. There will come a day when you're out on your own. And I'll use Brother Philip for example. Brother Philip's out on his own now. He doesn't have to obey Brother Doug particularly. He's not under Brother Doug's roof. But he still has the responsibility of honoring his parents. Amen. I was talking about you young men get to thinking about, boy, I can't wait till I can move out on my own and pay all these bills myself and do all that. But even when you're out there, you still have an indebtedness to those parents to honor them. Amen. Honor your parents, and therefore you ought to be a blessing. And by the way, being a blessing ties in with how you live, and your family sees that. Amen. The day we're living with Facebook and all this kind of stuff, and people posting things, I don't have it, but just from what my wife tells me sometimes, it is saddening at what our family members put on Facebook sometimes. You know what that does? That grieves the heart of a parent. It breaks the heart of a parent when those things go on. Amen. And he says, here's what he said. He says, look at it again at the last phrase there. A foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. That doesn't say that dad doesn't care, but mama is more tender. She's more tender hearted. She spent more time. She's poured more into it. Amen. I figured at least the women would say amen right there. That's right. She's poured more into it. There's another proverb very similar, Proverb 15, verse 20. If you want to turn over there, it's real close. And we've touched it, I think, once before in another sermon, Proverbs 15, 20. Here's what it says. A wise son maketh a glad father. Almost word for word what he just said. But then look at the last phrase. But a foolish son despiseth his mother. These two verses are very similar. But Proverbs 10:1 speaks about the sorrow, the heaviness that's in the heart that's brought to the mother by a foolish son. But Proverbs 15:20 indicates that son doesn't even care that he's broken his mother's heart. There's no concern. Can I tell you, if you don't care when you hurt somebody, you're a fool. Amen. You say, preacher, you use that word pretty loosely. No, I think I'm using it biblically. When you get to the point you say, I don't care whether they like it or not. Ain't nobody going to tell me what to do. I just don't care what my parents think. You have entered into the realm of a fool. Because God said you're supposed to honor your parents. Amen. And you despise your mother. Take this instruction to heart. Listen to me. Take this instruction to heart. Your mother bore you. By the way, every child has been born since Eve started having babies. Every child has been born with sorrow. That's what God said about it. That was in the curse. By the way, labor is not, and I'll get to that. Women going into labor, the pains of labor, the childbirth is not the curse. It's the pain, it's the sorrow that is the curse that God places on it. Every mother that carries that, I see Miss Amanda there, and she's trying her best to try to look like Helen used to, amen? And I'm just kidding. There she comes, amen. But she, I don't mean get bigger, I get bigger. That's a, you know, pot calling the kettle black. But the, as that baby grows in the womb, there's pain. There's sleeplessness. Yep. Who wants to sign up for stretch marks? Anybody? Who wants to sign up for a toe in the rib? I've never experienced that, but I've seen what it does. Amen. When people do experience that. Amen. Pain, there's sorrow. But then when it comes to the labor, I mean, all that labor, the pain that racks the body and the labor part that goes in that, and then the concern, we're not going to make it to the hospital in time. Hurry, hurry, hurry. Slow down, you're going to wreck and kill us and everything else. All that, your mother bore you with sorrow. And she did without a lot of things to help you have some things. Least you can do is don't bring her more sorrow by the way you live your life. That's what this psalm or this proverb is talking about. You can hurt your mama. You can hurt your mama just by the decisions you make. And you children ought to take heed to that and say, Lord, help me choose some right decisions so I don't hurt my mama. Amen. Amen. And you, if you say I don't care, I'm going to say again, you have entered into the realm of a fool, like he talked about here, that despises his mother. Amen. Don't be a fool. Don't break your mama's heart. Amen. Down through the centuries, I can think of men that and stories that I've read. For example, the Pacific Garden Missions, mission work, and Mel Trotter, and different men, Billy Sunday, men that have preached and have just reminded drunks and derelicts and bums, just reminded them of a mother that wept over them, just reminded them of a mother that prayed for them, just reminded them of a mother that wanted better for them, has caused those men to turn around and take heed to what God's saying. I'm telling you, young people, you better take heed to it. Amen. You better take heed to it. All right, I said I'd deal with some a little bit more. That one I dealt with a little bit more. Look at verse number 2. He says, treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivereth from death. Again, I could trace this through a lot of the Proverbs. There are some of them, many of them very similar. But people tend to think of riches, you know, or they think of treasures. That's what he's talking about here. They think of treasures as being riches, and they think of riches always being profitable. But he said there's some treasures that are not profitable. If they're treasures of wickedness, he said they're not profitable, no matter how they're gotten. Amen. The Holy Spirit here informs us that ill-gotten gain, you remember that phrase? I haven't heard that in a long time. Ill-gotten gain is not profitable. If you go about it in the wrong way, what good are the riches of the world with the curse of God upon them? Amen. You might make it rich selling liquor, but you got the curse of God on you. Amen. When God said, woe to him that giveth his neighbor drink, putting the bottle to his neighbor's lip. Amen. Got the curse of God on it. You might make it rich playing some sport game, desecrating the Lord's day. You might make it rich, but what good are riches with the curse of God on it? I could say a lot of things about that. And that's what he's saying. Treasures of wickedness profit nothing. Amen. Sin sometimes pays big. Yeah. Sometimes it pays great dividends on the earth, but the eternal dividends are worthless. Amen. The eternal dividends are an enormous loss in the end. Amen. Sinners may think they're living the high life on the earth, but what is a man profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what would a man give in exchange for his soul? Amen. But they contrast that, and that's what's in these Proverbs from chapter 10 through 25 particularly, are contrasting righteousness with wickedness. Look what he said, treasures of wickedness profit nothing, colon. But, here's the other side of that, but righteousness delivereth from death. Amen. So contrasted against the unprofitableness of treasures of wickedness is this righteousness that delivers from death. I say to you, and this is not necessarily talking about the righteousness of Christ, but we'll say more about that. That is our righteousness, but it's talking about right doing. Let me just say it this way. Here's what the Proverb's saying. It does pay to live right, even if it don't pay in dollars and cents. Even if you don't see it when you clock out on Friday. If it don't show up on your pay stub. Here's the one aspect. You've got the riches that are been received wickedly, the riches of wickedness, treasures of wickedness, that seems to always pay on Friday, seems to really pay out in this world, but in eternity there's a big bankruptcy. Whereas on the other side you've got doing right that don't always pay on Friday, but in eternity you got a big bankroll. Amen. You got a big benefit when it comes down to then. I'm not talking about being saved. I'm not talking about that doing good saves you, but I'm talking about if we are saved and we do right, we've got rewards that come with that. Amen. And that's what he's talking about here. So if we deal with it in this case, he's talking about our own personal righteousness. But we see as being saved in the New Testament concept, we understand righteousness as the righteousness of God. That Christ paid my debt. I've accepted him. Since I've accepted him, what should I do? Should I dishonor him or should I honor him? Well, I'm going to be rewarded for honoring him. Amen. Verse number 3. The Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish, but he causeth the way of the casteth away the substance of the wicked. Amen. Once again, we see righteous being contrasted with the wicked. Once again, we see the soul. He's dealing with the soul in verse number 3. The soul of the righteous contrasted with the substance of the physical world. Amen. Wicked people may very well lose their riches, their substance. That's what I'm talking about here. God casts it away. God takes it away from them. You remember he talks about in the minor prophets, God talked about putting your money, your silver in bags with holes in it. You ever done that? You ever seem like you get a raise, but you don't never get, you're no better off. It seems like the demand for it increases. Right? That happens a lot of times. That happens. And somebody said, the more corn I store up, the more rats come in and gnaw away at it. I'm afraid that happens in a lot of cases. Wicked people may lose their substance. But righteous people, those that are saved, those that are trusting in God, they, even though they're hungering on the earth, yet our soul is satisfied. You see that in that phrase. Amen. He'll not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish. Amen. When troubles come in this world, and they will come, God feeds his children with peace even in the midst of the storm. God feeds his children with manna that the world knows not of. Amen. Amen. Yet, The world may be famishing. The world may feel like that, you know, they're living in, that the world's coming to an end for them. And yet God's people can be well satisfied, well fed in their soul and in their spirit. Amen. Amen. I think about Brother Houston and Miss Kristen and the blessing that they testified about this morning a little bit, and the blessing in their family this week. I guarantee you there's houses on the same road they're living on. They know absolutely nothing about any of that. Amen. There's probably homes right here in our church that know absolutely nothing about some of that. You know why? Because God can bless His children while letting somebody else do without. That's what he's talking about here. Matter of fact, I want you to notice what he says in verse number three. Not only God's not suffering the soul of the righteous to famish, but look at this. He, God, casteth away the substance of the wicked. God's going to strip it from them one day. Amen. God's going to strip it from them one day. Sometimes we talk about how wicked people waste their money and their life, and they do. They waste it. They're great wasters many times. I heard, I think I told this, I know I mentioned Brother Steve, that my wife and I was listening to something Dave Ramsey said. I know I mentioned him yesterday. I don't mean to continually mention him. I'm not advertising for him. But we was listening to something that he said as we was traveling one time. Not too long ago. And he's talking about a man that's a rap singer. Took his buddy out for his birthday. And his bar tab, one night bar tab, was $98,000. One night bar tab. On top of that, he left, I believe it was about an $1,800 tip. At least he is generous with his tip. Can you imagine wasting that kind of money? I can't imagine having that kind of money, let alone wasting it. Amen. But we talk about that sometimes, about how that the wicked waste their life and they waste their funds, and it's true right here. Yet here, what he's saying here, sometimes it's God stripping it from them. They've got ill-gotten gain. They've got gains from ways that are wicked and ungodly. Yep. By the way, don't be surprised when that musical crowd and that show business crowd, when it comes out how wicked and ungodly they've been living, they are a bunch of perverts and a bunch of wicked, ungodly whoremongers and harlots. That's what they are. Amen. They don't just sing about it, they live it. Don't be surprised when it comes out on them. God strips it from them, even though they may greedily try to hang on to it, clutch all that to their bosom. Many of them do, no doubt. Yet God's going to pull it away from them, and one day they're going to be left completely bankrupt. And I'm not just talking about in this world. Think about the awfulness of having God drain your bank account on earth and then find out you're bankrupt in eternity. Amen. Oh my, what a sad day, what a terrible day that'd be. To lose everything you got, to lose your own self, and then to be cast into the lake of fire when it's all said and done. How terrible. But this verse elaborates. Verse number three elaborates on verse number two. It shows us how these treasures of wickedness profit nothing. Amen. Shows us how that righteousness delivers from death. Look at verse four now. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. This verse emphasizes what we spoke about, the way people tend to manage their finances. When I talked about that, verse 4 was really the one I dealt with primarily. He deals with how you handle your finances. He becometh poor. Not he is poor, he becomes poor. You say, I'm already poor. Yeah, and you can be poorer. Yep. How? By being lazy, slothful, dealing with a slack hand. Amen. Amen. He's telling us that some people handle their finances in the wrong way. Verses 2 and 3 talked about how that poverty comes from wickedness, and it talks about the profitableness, the benefit of righteousness. But this verse speaks not in the spiritual aspect, but really the physical aspect of finances. He's saying talking about the foolishness and the unprofitability of idleness, slothfulness, and wastefulness. Amen. Our Lord told a parable about a man that hired people and he went through the different hours of the day. You remember that? He agreed to pay them all a penny. And it was a crew of them that when it came down next, there's 1 hour left of the work day. 1 hour left and they're still standing around. Well, we've come to that day, haven't we? When there's more standing around, seem to be, than there are people jumping out and doing the work. Amen. And I don't want to be just too harsh and hard on it. But it's hard to imagine how people can stand out in a hot sun and hold up a sign, "We'll work for food," when the restaurant on each side of them has a sign up that says, "Now hiring." And you say, well, they can't get a job because they're all tattooed up and got piercings everywhere. No, they can get a job because that's who they're hiring. Yeah. A lot of people don't work because they won't work. Now, there's some that can't, and I'm not fussing about those. By the way, our Social Security system, our whole what we call welfare system, was made to help people that actually need it. But what's happening is we've got leeches that's draining it from the ones that actually need it. Amen. He's talking about being unprofitable. Idleness. And I'm not talking about idolatry. I'm talking about standing around idle, empty-handed, not doing anything. Slothfulness, wastefulness. But then he promotes diligence. He promotes labor. He promotes industry. Amen. Again, I go back. I said I was going to come back to this. Labor is not a curse. Work. God had Adam working before he ever failed. God told Adam to dress the garden, to keep the garden before he ever failed. Work's not a curse. It's the labor of work. It's the hardness. It's the sweat that comes with it that is the curse. Just like childbearing. And isn't it amazing that that's called labor too? Labor is not the curse. It's the sorrow and the pain that comes with labor that is the curse. Amen. Being a hard worker used to be something that people could be proud of. Can I say that right? Amen. Maybe you had a son. And listen, there was a time everybody didn't have education like they have today. Maybe you had a son that wasn't so proficient in reading, but he was a hard worker. He could get ahead. Amen. Nowadays, they promote them doing nothing. Amen. Learning to live with their thumbs. And by the way, some people earn a living making them games, promoting them. They make a living doing it, and I don't fuss at them for doing it, but the majority of people never do. Most people go broke doing that. Amen. 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 I got to get off of that. Look at the practicality of this proverb, proverb number 4. If you want to go broke, just sit around. It'll happen. Just stand around, whatever the case is. Do nothing, and you will go broke. Amen. But if you want to increase riches, get busy. Do something profitable. Amen. Get busy. Do something. Now, I put this note here, and I'm getting ready to go to the fifth one. Y'all think I'm never going to get done. Lord willing, I will. I plan on looking at these 12, and I'm going to get shorter as I go into some of these. But somebody might say this. They might say, I know a lazy man who struck it rich by inheriting money. Or by a streak of luck, he won it gambling. He's lazy, but he made a big windfall. Watch his life. Just watch him. More than likely, he won't be rich long. More than likely, he won't have those riches very long. His windfall will rapidly be squandered. His windfall will rapidly be depleted. And most of the time, for example, people that win the lottery, in the end, they're worse off than they were before they won. Amen. Look at verse number 5. We'll deal with the fifth proverb. Again, it's sort of associated. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. Again, it's going along with that previous proverb. Summertime is a proper time to harvest. Amen. Time to harvest your vegetables. Time to harvest the fruit in the summer. Amen. It's time to be diligent. It's not time to be lazy. There's an old adage that says, make hay while the sun shines. You ever heard that? Probably. Number of times. That goes hand in hand with this proverb. There's a time to be diligent. Amen. Not a time to be lazy. Summer recess kids in school. Listen, the idea of that wasn't just so they could vacation all summer. It wasn't all summer vacation. It was so they could work on the farm in the summer. Amen. At least that's what my daddy told me. That's what I expected, to work on the farm all summer. Amen. And I believe that's right. And by the way, not that you can't take, I'm not against vacations. I'm for it. And I think some people get sidetracked by putting too much in work and not enough in some vacation time. Amen. But at the same time, in America, we've tried to almost live on a perpetual vacation. You can't do that. There's got to be some time that you work, amen. A time when you're busy, amen. Amen. Now, notice this phrase. He says, he that gathereth in the summer is a wise son, and he that sleepeth in the harvest is a son that causeth shame. It goes back to breaking his mother's heart and making his dad sorrowful, amen. But here, he's not just talking about being busy when necessary. But I believe he's talking about improving on our opportunities. Amen. Improve on your opportunities for honest gain. You say, how can I do that? How can I improve on my opportunities for honest gain? Well, kids, listen to this. Education helps. Amen. While you're young and can learn, learn. Apply yourself. It'll help improve your opportunities. Here's something else. Having a positive attitude helps. Amen. Having a positive outlook improves opportunity. Living a clean life. Eating healthy. Amen. I'm going to move off of that real quick. Proper exercise. I'm going to move off of that real quick. All those things can increase opportunities. Amen. Being lazy and sleeping all the time does not increase opportunities, but diminishes them. Amen. It diminishes them. And so he's saying here, get busy. Get busy. Don't be slothful. Don't be lazy. Amen. Amen. Well, there's another old adage that goes with this proverb. There's one that says, God helps those who help themselves. You've heard that before. Amen. I believe God, you'll see that God does bless those many times. And you can find exceptions in all these things. But on the norm, those people that are diligent, seems like God smiles on them and blesses them in a special way. Amen. Look at verse number 6. I'm moving on. Verse 6. Blessings are upon the head of the just, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. This person here designated the just, he's talking about an honest person. He's honest. Not only does God bless honesty, but people do. At least people that have understanding. Amen. People in business do not respect a thief, even if he seems to get by with it. They don't respect a dishonest person, but they respect and reward honesty. Amen. God does likewise. Most commentators that I looked at said that this last phrase, that violence covers the mouth of the wicked, they said that that means that this man's coming into a judgment that he's not going to have an excuse for. He's not going to be able to say anything. Violence is going to cover or shut his mouth. Amen. Surely the blessings of life are upon the just, and violence is common in the life of the wicked. But even in eternity, the just shall be blessed while the wicked shall suffer violence. Amen. Look at verse number 7. The memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. Boy, there's a good one. I'd like to deal with that in a good while. But I'll just say this. A good man or a good woman are held in precious memory even after they're gone. Amen. even after they have departed this life, they're held in precious memory. While the wicked die in shame and should soon be forgotten. Amen. When was the last time you heard of a baby boy being named Judas or Hitler or even Adolf? I mean, what? Adolf. Amen. Or Haman, wicked Haman. When was the last time? Or when was the last time you heard of a little girl being named Jezebel? Or Delilah? Or in our generation, even Hillary. Say amen right there. Amen. Or Herodias. There was a preacher in North Carolina. He's passed away now. A preacher. He's a man. His first name was Hillary. I said, I'd change my name if I was him. Amen. I would. I would. I don't care. You call me Mud, be better than Hillary. Amen. But I'm saying these names seem to have rotted. They've rotted. They've gone away. But here's what I believe. After this life, if you want to talk about eternity, those that are saved by the grace of God, we'll say the just, that's blessed of God, their names are written in a book that'll never be lost. Amen. But those who die lost, their names rot because their name's not written in that book. And in hell, they lose their identity. I personally believe the rich man had a name on earth, but no longer. Now we just know him as the rich man in hell. His name rots in hell. Verse number 8, the wise in heart will receive commandments, but a prating fool shall fall. Oh my goodness. This proverb is very similar to many others we've looked at already in first 9 chapters in particular, where it talks about a wise son will listen, will heed instruction. Amen. A wise person is somebody that will receive instruction, that will listen to advice. While a foolish person is somebody with a big mouth that won't listen to instruction. He called him a prattin' fool. A prattin' fool. Amen. This wise person talking about here is somebody that listens. They've not rebelled. They're not a rebel. They're not just against any restrictions. Amen. They submit willingly to honest and benevolent government. While the foolish person is not only rebellious, but they're vocally obnoxious towards any government. Amen. Verse number 9, he that walketh uprightly walketh surely, but he that perverteth his ways shall be known. Again, succinct little proverb separate from the others. This proverb illustrates the truth that a person's character is known by their lifestyle. You watch the way they're walking, you can tell how they live. You can tell what they are. That's what he's saying. He that walketh uprightly walketh surely, but he that perverteth his ways shall be known. You can tell what's in a man by the way he lives his life. Amen. A good man walks uprightly, while a wicked man has twisted, crooked paths. Amen. The fact that an upright man walketh surely, he says there in this phrase, indicates that his path is sure because it's orderly. It's based on instruction. It's based on the unerring rule of the Word of God. Amen. But the path of the foolish is always changing. Changes with the winds. Changes with the fads. Well, this is the 2000s, don't you know times have changed? Yeah, the wicked change every little bit. They're given to change. And the Bible says not to meddle with those given to change. Amen. Amen. They're not walking in the old paths. They're wanting to go in the newfangled way. Well, we've evolved. We're getting smarter. We're getting better. No, you're not getting better. You're getting worse. You're not getting smarter. You're acting more foolish. Amen. Well, the wicked constantly changing, turning from side to side. Those that believe the Bible have a firm ground on which to stand, while those that flip-flop all over the place have a wicked heart. Verse number 10, he that winketh with the eye causeth sorrow, but a prattin' fool shall fall. Verse 10, that phrase, he that winketh with his eye, most commentators say this winking of the eye, spoken here, is either a signal to others, other associates of evil, and we found that in Proverbs 6:13. You remember he talked about a man winking with his eye and speaking with his feet. And he's got signals, they got these secret languages, secret handshakes, secret signals. Wickedness. Amen. Wickedness. He said they're going to cause sorrow down the road. Amen. They've got associates in, they working in that in a cause towards evil. Or it could be that he's, this winking of the eye might just be mocking. You've seen that. Somebody says something and they give you the wink, wink, meaning, I'm just mocking him. You've seen that? I'm not saying that in reality. It's just a joke. Just a mockery. Maybe that's what they're doing. They're mocking others. Amen. I think that would go along with that phrase when he said, but a prating fool shall fall. A prating fool is somebody that mocks. That's the idea. If you look it up, it means mocking. Loud, obnoxious derision, mocking what others are doing, especially those in authority. By the way, that final phrase of verse number 10 is identical to the final phrase of verse number 8. He says, but a prating fool shall fall. When I think of a prating fool, let me give you a Bible illustration of it. I'm almost done. Hang with me. And again, I know these don't fit together, but if we can just get something, it'll be a blessing. When I think of a prating fool, I think of the book of Judges. Judges chapter number 9. There's a story of Abimelech, and there's a man by the name of Gaal. A man named Gaal. G-A-A-L. Gaal. Gaal is the son of Ebed. Found in Judges chapter 9 verses 26 through 43. Gaal was a big mouth, blowhard braggart. He's in the bars drinking, it looks like. He's boasting about his prowess in battle. He's boasting about his bravery against the enemy. He's challenging Abimelech. He said, where is Abimelech? He's challenging Abimelech to a fight. Abimelech hears word of it. And so Abimelech takes up the challenge. And Abimelech comes down, and they hide up in the mountains, and in the morning they're coming down. You remember, they're coming down through that. And Gaal looks out there and says, I believe there's somebody coming in the valley. And you know what happened to him when he realizes that who it is? Fear struck his heart. There's a whole lot of foolish people out there that can brag real big and talk real big, but they're nothing more than just big mouth blowhards. Amen. You know what's going to happen to them? They're going to fall. They're going to fall somewhere down the road. Amen. Here's the phrase. Zebul was the man that was the governor of that city. And Zebul in Judges 9:38, then said Zebul unto him, where is now thy mouth? Where is now thy mouth wherewith thou saidest, who is Abimelech that we should serve him? Is not this the people that thou hast despised? Go out, I pray now, and fight with them. Amen. He was talking real big last night when you had a few under your belt. He said, now the rubber's meeting the road. And it does, by the way. It has a tendency of doing that. Amen. Amen. Look at verse number 11. He's talking about the mouth again. Verse number 11. The mouth of a righteous man is a well of life, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. It seems like that Solomon has been led of the Holy Spirit, at least momentarily, focus about the usage of the mouth. And we dealt with sermons about that in sermon number 25 and 26 out of Proverbs 12. We called it the tongue, a matter of life and death. Then Proverbs, sermon number 30, we looked at chapter number 15, several different verses. I called it the way to win with words. Solomon's dealing with the mouth here, words, how we use our mouth in verse number 11. And he's spoken twice about that in the last three verses. He talks about a prating fool in verse 8 and in verse 10. Amen. He talks about a prating fool. Now he comes to talk about the mouth of a righteous man. If you notice back in verse number 6, he talks about the mouth of the wicked. Violence covereth them, covering the mouth of the wicked, which is exactly what he says again in verse number 11. But violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. So obviously the words we choose to use are important. Amen. The words we choose to use are important. We're told here in this verse that the speech of a righteous man is a well of life. You know what a well represents? A well represents something you can get refreshment from. Amen. You can draw out refreshment from a well. Amen. A righteous man's speech is refreshing to those that are mourning. It's refreshing to those that are in sorrow. It's refreshing, just like a drink of cold water is refreshing to a thirsty soul. Amen. Amen. I believe wise instruction coming from the mouth of a wise man, helpful insights tend to bring blessings and promote spiritual interest to those that will listen. Amen. By the way, that's how we season our speech with grace. Colossians chapter number 4, verse number 6 tells us we ought to do that. Season, let our speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Amen. By contrast to that, look at verse number 12, and I believe this is the contrast, and I'm going to end here tonight. Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sin. Most commentators that I looked at took this proverb in the sense of an outward hatred, an outward love, that hatred that promotes or provokes a fight. That love that tries to mend fences, that tries to make a matter better. But I tend to believe he may be talking more about the inward, the heart that harbors hate. Maybe would never admit that they're full of hate, but you can tell it because they're hateful. What would you expect if somebody says you're hateful? What does that mean? That means you're full of hate. We may deny it, and sometimes, often we do, by the way. But our speech betrays us, as Peter's did. Amen. Sometimes our heart has love, and that love comes out in our speech. Rather than being hateful, we're trying to mend things and make things better. Amen. Angry people tend to be filled with hatred. And by the way, we've got a world full of angry people. They're angry about everything. Some of them don't even know what they're angry about. I personally do believe that some of the electronic media that's out there, and it goes, when children, little children, that electronic media, I believe it does something in their mind, works in their hormones, works in the synapses of all that, and I believe it promotes and agitates even some anger in our world. And then there's demonic influence that I know does the same. Amen. Well, angry people tend to be filled with hatred. They tend to stir up strife rather than trying to stifle it. They tend to be gruff. They tend to be contentious. They tend to be contemptuous. Short with others. They speak to you with contempt. I don't care. I couldn't care less. That kind of an attitude. Rather than trying to solve a problem, rather than trying to smooth over an offense, these people seem to want to go to war over little things. It's almost like they'd set off a nuclear bomb to kill a housefly. Yeah, little bitty problem. Well, I'm going to push the button. We're going to blow this planet to sky high because of that housefly. Well, and I said that to be funny, but really, sometimes an atomic bomb goes off in our heart because of a little problem. You know why? Because we've got hate filling our heart. We're hateful. Yeah. Causing more damage. Some people, they do. Cause more damage with their objections than the person caused that had the problem to start with. Amen. Most hateful people that I've encountered tend to reject the suggestion that they are full of hatred. But it's obvious to everybody around them. Amen. Many times people don't realize that they're coming across with this manner. And by the way, I'll say this. Probably the older we get. Well, let me back it up. Well, let me go ahead and go that route and then I'll come back. Lord, help me be plain. The older we get, the more serious we are. And sometimes we can come across angry when we're not angry. Here's what I started to say before, and I don't need any volunteers. I don't even need any amens. I just want you to let it sink in. Have any of you men ever had your wife say, "Boy, you said that angrily. You spoke hateful to me." When, who said that? Why did she think that was hateful? Well, sometimes we come across that way. We don't even realize it. I know it's getting quiet. I didn't expect a whole lot of amens. And by the way, I don't want them. I don't need them. We need this to settle in. But here's what I'm saying. We ought to check our spirit and say, "Lord, I don't want to come across hateful. I don't want to be guilty of causing nuclear war because of a little bitty pest. That is, a little pest can really pester you. Amen. But I don't want to cause more trouble. And a lot of people don't realize that they're coming across in that manner, even though they are. But here's the ones I want to deal with. Some people do realize it, and they don't care. I remember when I was in college, first time I ever heard girls, I'll say girls, they're supposed to be young women, calling themselves by a five-letter word. I'm not going to use the word, but some of you adults know what I'm talking about. Calling themselves by a five-letter word that means an angry, bitter, mean person. They were proud of it. Calling themselves by that word. And they were talking about being that way. I think all of you know where I'm at. You're on that ground. And, you know, I think some people like the idea. They like the power that they feel from keeping everybody scared, everybody else walking around on pins and needles around them. The Bible says that fella, you know, look at what he says in verse number 12. Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. Who do you think of when that verse says love covers all sins? You think of Christ, don't you? You don't think of Christ when it says hatred stirreth up strifes. Here's my point. That whole attitude that's got the power, that's so full of hatred, it's so domineering and dominating, and everybody else has to walk on pins and needles, is not a Christ-like spirit. It's not. It's a demonic spirit. Amen. It's not a Christ-like spirit. It's an anti-Christ spirit. Amen. Even if you're right, even if you're standing for what's right, and yet you got that dominating, evil, mean spirit, and you don't care who gets hurt, I'm just going to bulldoze my way through. That's not the spirit of Christ. Amen. It does matter what people think about us. Let me just throw, I'll give you this, and I'm stopping. When you're in a restaurant and your waitress gets your order wrong, and you make a big scene, what do the people at the other tables think about you? Do they say, boy, I'll bet you there's a Christian. What does that waitress think? By the way, I realize they ought to do better. Amen. They ought to do better. They ought to be more consistent. They ought to be more considerate. All those kind of things. But at the same time, they may be having a very bad day. They may have a lot on their plate. Amen. They may have more on their plate than you got on your plate. I mean, that's what you're complaining about. But when others in the restaurant, do they think you're a Christian? And I say again, it does matter what others think about us. Amen. Amen. Matter of fact, verse number 11 says that the mouth of the righteous ought to be helping others. Our speech is going to prove whether we're righteous or whether we're wicked. That's what he said. He's going to prove it to others. Amen. Now, notice this phrase. I'm almost done. This phrase, he said, love covereth all sins. All sins? All sins? Love covereth all sins. When you love somebody, you gloss over their mistakes. Amen. You gloss over their deficiencies. Amen. Amen. I could say a lot of things about that, but you know it's true. When you got married, I can talk to these young, well, Matt and Courtney's not here. By the way, Matt texted me, said they caught the last part of my message there in Kansas today. So that's a blessing that they're listening in. Pray for them, they'll be coming back. God give them safety. But here's one young couple. When they got married, they thought everything's going to be wonderful. We ain't never going to have a problem. Well, I'm sure that, Evelyn knew if she's marrying Philip, there's going to be some problems. I'm kidding. But truth is, we're all flawed humans. Every one of us, our breath stinks first thing in the morning. Our feet stink all day long. But you don't say, honey, you really stink. Now, as you get older, he's been out working in the yard, and he comes in, you may say, get in the shower and clean your stinking self up. You may do that, but it's after you've proved you love and all that. But the truth is, you learn to overlook those things, and you learn to love one another, even in spite of mistakes. Now, that's not, in a sense, that's tolerance. I understand that. I'm not saying that we do away with sin, but I am saying this, Jesus Christ can do away with our sins. Not just overlook it, take it away. But in our thing of loving our spouse, for example, and overlooking their mistakes, we don't want them making those mistakes. We don't want them looking foolish to the world. We're going to try to encourage them. You, for example, you say, honey, your wife says, honey, you shouldn't wear them socks out in public. They don't look appropriate. I'm talking to Philip again. No, I'm kidding. But she'll say, that don't match. Why does she say that don't match? Well, because she don't want you looking like a clown out in public. Somebody say, who's that clown? I say, well, that's Melissa's husband. She don't want to hear that. Amen. No, but seriously, you try to help each other, not belittling each other, not tearing each other down, but because of that love, you cover all sins, but at the same time, you try to remove those. You see what I'm saying? We try to work on that. Well, I'm glad God did that through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 When people hate people, even the smallest mistake is a major thing. Spurgeon said, I heard Brother Steve reading Spurgeon's thing yesterday. He's talking about how that we think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. He said, we think of our good. I can't get it to come exactly like I said it. He said, we think of the ounces of our goodness as pounds. That's right. Sometimes we think of the little things people have done against us as monsters. We turn molehills into mountains. Amen. And on the other hand, if we really love them, even a mountain, we say, you know, climbing enough, we can get over this. Working hard enough, we can get through this. We can make this work because we love each other. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I don't know exactly how to apply all this other than to say, I want to be Christ-like, don't you? I don't want to be like the devil. I don't want to be like or anti-Christ spirit. I want to have a Christ-like spirit. So as they come with a song, we're going to have an invitation time. The Lord spoke to you about any of these proverbs. We talked about 12 different ones. Maybe one of them hit us some way to help us. Heavenly Father, help us to take to heart the Word of God we've studied tonight. I've tried to instruct and I've tried to encourage. Lord, some of it's been funny and some of it's been hard, really. It's a pill to swallow. But Lord, help it to go down like we intended it to be helpful. That even if it is a pill, that it'll be medicinal, that it'll be beneficial, that it'll strengthen us rather than tearing us down. And Lord, I pray help us to look at ourselves this way. We can work on it. That we can, and I believe Proverbs is talking about us working on ourselves to choose wisdom and reject foolishness. Lord, help children, young people, not to break the heart of their mother. Help them to care about their dad's approval and their mother's care. Have your way, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing. If the Lord spoke to you, you need to come. I want to give you that opportunity as we sing.